We're having a series on the Christian life. We are learning about different challenges, different issues that we face. We began first with the issue of repentance and its place in the Christian life. We looked 2 weeks ago at the subject of worry and what the Bible says about that. Now today, the third one in this brief series, looking at what the Bible says about putting sin to death. Putting sin to death. Romans chapter 8 verse 13 is the verse we're using. It says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Now in English there's a word which perhaps you've not heard, but putting sin to death, they're just a single word, it's mortification. You heard of a mortuary, that's where there's lots of dead bodies, a cemetery. But mortification, putting sin to death. And this verse, verse 13, speaks about dying and speaks about living. Living according to sinful nature, you'll die. Or if you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It gives us two separate ways. One, a way of life, and the other, a way of death. And they're very different. It says the thing that we must do is to put sin to death. And that's our subject. Now, why must you do this? Why must you put sin to death? Otherwise, it says you will die. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Now this whole chapter, chapter 8 of Romans, is about the Christian life. And it tells us, first of all, about how things are different now. Verse 1 tells us believers are not under condemnation. There's a new way of life for them because of the death of Christ and because of the Spirit who's been given. There's been a huge change. Jesus has died for sins, and he's been condemned, and now we receive the Holy Spirit so we can live in a different way. That the righteous ways of the laws, of the law of God, can be fulfilled in us through the Spirit. Christ took our punishment, and now he gives us the Spirit so we live with a new power and in a new way. You see an advert for some bottle of water, and it says, "Be a new person. Water of life." Well, this, the Christian life, is about, you really are a new person. You don't have to just feel one or pretend you're one because you bought some new product. But you are a new person. So verse 5, 6, 7, 8 describes the old person. In the older translation, the carnal person or the person in the flesh. It tells us their mind is opposed to God. Their mind, verse 6, is death. Verse 7, their mind is hostile to God. They're enemies of God in their mind. Now, a person may even be obeying the laws of God, but it's not because they love God. And it's not because they love the truth. But their mind is an enemy of God. If they obey, it's not because they love obedience. But often the law comes to them, it tells them what not to do, and they're opposed to it, and they wish to do it, and they want to do it. And if they get an opportunity, they will disobey. And that way leads to death. Is that you? Do you wish you didn't have to hear about God's law? And even if you obey it, it's not because you want to, you wish you could go another way. Your mind is hostile to God. Your desires are always going out against God. You just wish you could get away from him. That's the way to death, says the Bible. Spiritual death, eternal death. But when someone has truly become a Christian, and they're described in verse 9, 10 and 11, there's a new force and a new power has come into their life. Now, they're not under the power of the sinful nature, but of the Holy Spirit. He lives in them, verse 9. Anybody who does not have the Holy Spirit living in them is not a Christian. says that in verse 9 also. So the teaching is not that, oh, you're a Christian, but the Holy Spirit may come later. But if the reigning power of sin is not broken, if sin has not been taken off the throne of your life, then you're not a Christian. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But, verse 10, if you have trusted in Christ, then Christ is in you. Your body is dead, that is, it's under a death sentence, because of the sin first of Adam, then your sin, your body is condemned to die, but that's not the end. Yet the Spirit is bringing life because of righteousness. Now the New International Version here has translated it a different way. But we can take it that way too. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness. God's Spirit has brought life to your spirit, and you will live. That Spirit living in you, verse 11, He raised Jesus from the dead, He will raise you from the dead also. And He'll give you eternal life, even in your body, as well as in your soul. So though there's this old way of death, yet you've come out of that, and even though your body's going to die, yet you are going to live again. So things are different now for the Christian. God has made you new, He is making you new, and He will make you new. That brings us to verse 12, so almost at the verse we're looking at. It says, brothers, we have an obligation, we have a debt. That debt is not to the old way, not to the sinful nature, not to live in the way we lived before, when our minds and hearts were opposed to God. But it is to live in the new way, in God's way. So the old way, well, we died to that. That's over. When you die, then the laws of Kenya, there'll be nothing to you. And any taxes that the KRA want from you, well, you can't pay them. That's all over. You no more have to pay the taxes of Kenya than you have to pay the taxes of Russia or China. All the things of this life are over. But if you've died to sin with Christ, then you shouldn't be paying any more debts to sin. When sin comes to you and says, obey me, you can say, no, that's over, that's done with. But there's still the struggle there. There's still the war there. The battle is still going on inside, because sin is still coming to you and saying, obey me, follow me, break the laws of God. And the battle is still there. That's why Paul has to bring us this teaching and tell us not to live according to the sinful nature, because you will die. If you're still going in the old ways, if sin is still your master, so that you follow it as the master, someone comes to you and says, does he follow sin or Christ? And the answer is, well, really sin. Then you'll get the wages of sin, which is death. If you carry on walking in the ways of death, then you will end up in death. You'll go to hell. But that's not just my idea as a preacher. It's what God's word says. Verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. If you don't put sin to death, then your claim to be a Christian is proved to be false. That you don't belong to Christ, you didn't have the Spirit, and you're going to punishment. And there's a fork in the road. Prove what you really are. Show what you really are. That's the teaching elsewhere in the Bible. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, if you don't go further than the Pharisees in righteousness, if you don't go further than the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue holiness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Or in Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. To be a Christian is not to put your hand up in the church or have the pastor pray for you, fill out some card, and then you say, well, I'm going to heaven, so let me just live as I please now, and I'll get there. No, the Bible says, if you're a Christian, then you are a new person, and you will live a new way, because there is a new power in your life, a new force, by which you can put sin to death, and you can show that you're a new person, you show you belong to the kingdom, you show you belong to God, and you end up with him. Now, sadly, some people are true Christians, and they haven't become serious yet about this teaching. Now, if they never become serious about this teaching, then it really seems they're not Christians. But as yet, they're just playing. They're trying to have one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. And if you're like that, you have little peace in your life. Unless you're serious in putting sin to death, there can be little of the peace of God reigning in your life. Little peace because there's little mortification. To use that word, if I use this, I hope now you know what it is. Mortification, putting sin to death. Well, what really does this mean? What really does this involve? We said why you must do it, because otherwise you'll die. But what really does it mean? What is putting sin to death? Well, it is not putting the body to death. It does not mean being very severe against the natural appetites of your body. So you starve yourself of food. You deny yourself to get married, and you deny yourself the sleep you need because you think that you'll be more holy if you're very severe, if you're strict against the body, putting the body to death. I read a book. It was a testimony of a monk. Now, he was later converted, but when he was a monk, he was not a Christian, but he was the strictest monk you could imagine, and he joined the strictest order in the Roman Catholic Church. And they had to keep silence almost the whole day. They had very little sleep. They even beat themselves. They whipped themselves. They had very little food. And when they did have the food, they had to lie down in the doorway so that someone else could tread on them and walk over them to teach them humility. But he said the very small part of the day when you could speak, he said he wished they could never speak at all because their speaking was so bad. They were so vicious to each other. So much unkindness, so much gossip. Because all this harsh treatment of the body, all this whipping themselves, all this lacking sleep, has no power against the soul. Has no power against indwelling sin. That is attacking the body rather than attacking sin, which is using the body. Of Paul in letter to Colossians chapter 2 verse 20 to 23, he said, since you have died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, they have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They have no power against the power of sin, which is in you. You're touching the body, but you're not reaching the heart. If you get some sandpaper and start filing down your body, it won't reach your soul. We have to understand that natural appetites, they're not evil in themselves. God made the world with day and night so that we need sleep, and sleep is not an evil. God made us so that we need the food to eat for strength, and so eating is not evil. God made us man and woman. Marriage is a good gift from God. Denying ourselves will not make ourselves more holy. Now, it's true that the appetites can be ways of sin. A person can be greedy. A person can eat too much. A person can sleep too much and become lazy. a person can go into sexual immorality. That is abusing God's good gifts instead of using them well. But the answer is not to get rid of God's good gifts. In fact, that's a serious false teaching. One time Paul wrote to Timothy and said that the Holy Spirit tells us that in later times some will abandon the faith. They will follow deceiving spirits and the teachings of demons. These teachings come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared like with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry. They order them to stop eating certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it becomes holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, sometimes we may deny ourselves food so we can seek God more in prayer and fasting, and deny other appetites so that we can refocus on God, and so we can make sure those appetites stay under control. But the appetites themselves are not evil, and we will not kill sin by killing our appetites. So mortification is putting to death the ways of sin. If it is sinful, we have to get rid of it. There's no law that says do not eat, but there are many other laws, and it is the laws of God which will teach us. Putting to death the ways of sin. So if you think of your life being like a shamba, there are hopefully some good crops going, and you're going to get some good fruit, and that's what you want to see. Now, that's the positive side of holiness. The Spirit is bringing the good fruit of love, of kindness, of gentleness, of self-control, and all those things. But what we're talking about, mortification, is killing the weeds which are trying to grow in your shamba as well. The bad things, you want to hunt them out, dig them up, get rid of them. Otherwise they will spoil the good fruit, and the Holy Spirit will be grieved, and the fruits won't grow. Putting to death the ways of sin, whatever is against God's law. And these things are in our lives, and they're growing, and we have to find them, and we have to put them to death. Now, if there was an enemy of the Republic, and he's going around, he's stirring up trouble, and even he's raising an army to fight against the Republic, then you'll want to find him. You want to find who his agents are, find who his friends are, and deal with them. And you'd make a careful search. If you're having a company, a business, and you knew there was an enemy in the office, he's stealing the supplies, he's turning the workers against you, you'd want to find who it is, and you'd want to deal with him. You'd make a careful search. Now, that means then we must make a careful search in ourselves. We must examine ourselves. We must search out. Don't just say, well, I want to get rid of sin, and then you do nothing. But look at your ways, look at your thoughts, look at your desires, look at how you're using your time, look at what you're doing with your spare time. Examine each part, each department of your life. You won't kill the weeds just by waving a panga around in the air. You actually have to find where they are, get their roots, and dig them up one by one. So Christian must examine himself. Now, we don't like doing that because sin will resist us. Sin does not want to be messed with. The weeds want to keep growing. But you must do it, because it is a deadly enemy. See, the duty is putting to death the ways of sin. It's a war. Remember what this verse is saying. It's saying you can live or you can die. Either sin must die, or you must die. Sin will lead you to judgment and to hell if you allow it to carry on ruling. or you must kill it so that you can live and receive eternal glory. It's a deadly combat. You know, when there's just maybe danger of a thief coming into your compound, well, you'll just keep watch and you'll maybe put up some fence or some barbed wire, or you'll pay an askari. You'll make sure you put your goods inside the house where they're safe. But if there was a murderer who was coming in to kill you, you'd have to take much more serious action, wouldn't you? If someone just throws stones from the other side of the street, well, perhaps you could ignore them. If someone just shouts out an insult and they call you a fool from the other side of the street, well, you can put your fingers in your ears and you can just pray for that person and you can just do good to them if you have opportunity. But if they run over the street and they start trying to strangle you and kill you, you better fight back or you're going to die. That's how it is with sin. You have to put it to death. So that means serious action, radical action, like a person in deadly combat. If television is killing your life of prayer, then take the power cord out of the television and hide it somewhere. And don't bring it back until prayer is having the rightful place again. If you're being drawn to some neighbor who's not your wife or is not your husband, you're feeling drawn to them, then avoid them and stay well away from them until the attraction has been put to death. If there's some place you go to and you're tempted, don't just say, well, I'll go there and I'll try my best. Stay away from that place. Be serious. Take radical action. How do we do that? We said why we have to do it. We've said what it really means. But just how do we do it? In the verse 13 it says, by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. The Spirit is a personal power. He's a person. He's a third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And he himself comes and lives in us. And we have to employ his power. We don't just sit back and do nothing. No, the verse says, you by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. There is struggle. There is difficulty. But it is a definite personal power. Now the Spirit works by the word. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. So we must be filled with the word of God. In one letter Paul wrote, be filled with the Spirit. But when he came to the same place in a different letter, he said, be filled with the word of God, because those two mean the same thing. We're filled with God's truth so that we can avoid sin. Job said, I made an agreement with my eyes so that I won't look on a young woman. Well, there's a good verse to remember. I made an agreement with my eyes. I will not look upon a young woman. You store the word of God in your heart so that you don't sin against him. The more we study the word of God, the more we'll see Christ in there. How can we carry on sinning when our Savior died because of sin? If you had in your house the murder weapon that killed your father, would you bring it out and you'd admire it and you'd say, what a wonderful knife? No, you get rid of it. Sin is why Christ died. Can you bring it out again and stroke it and look at it and say, what a wonderful thing? No, get rid of it. As you think more of Christ, as you go more to Calvary, more to the cross, let repentance and faith be stirred up more and more. And the Bible tells us those filled with the Spirit, they sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. They give thanks, often by the Spirit. Be a person who sings. If you're finding it hard to pray, think of a song and bring that as a prayer instead. To not thank God is an ugly thing. Don't become a grumbler and a complainer. But think of those things God has given you that you can thank Him for. Like we're being taught earlier. That's a work of the Spirit. He works in us, the Bible says. Both so that we are willing and so that we do. He gives power. Don't resist Him. When you know the good you should do, do it. James says, the person who knows the good he should do and he doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And this chapter here tells us that He is the Spirit of adoption. Verse 15, He says, you receive the Spirit of sonship. By Him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So pray for this more and more. Pray for more of an understanding that you are the child of God. You're the child of the King. You should live as a child, as a king. Don't live as a slave again to fear, a slave again to sin. The same chapter tells us that we have a great future glory that's coming. It's there in verse 17. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Look to that glory which is coming. Don't live in the old ways of death, the old ways of disobedience. Think of heaven. Think of glory. Set your mind on things above. The Spirit leads you to do this. The Spirit leads you to think of what is good, what is pure, what is right, what is holy. Not of earthly and decaying things. Verse 26 of this chapter, Romans chapter 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit Himself intercedes with groans that words cannot express. He groans in prayer. He strengthens us in prayer. So pray. Pray for more of the Spirit. Pray by the Spirit. That's how you'll receive strength to put sin to death. A lot of prayer and a lot of sinning can't live together. They're enemies. One will push the other one out. So what are these things? How do we do it? What is the way of the Spirit? Well, what have we talked about? We said about the Bible, about repenting and faith in Christ. Remembering Christ, singing, giving thanks, praying, remembering heaven, walking as children. They're ordinary things, aren't they, really, for the Christian? You might say they're our bread and butter. They're our beans and ugali. They are our everyday things. It's not something amazing that one day the light comes from heaven. And you go from being a weak Christian to a strong one. It's not some special meeting or crusade that I can send you along to. And I go and say, oh, go and listen to this pastor when he preaches in this town at his crusade. It is the continuing in self-discipline day by day. It is the perseverance. It is the getting up when you fall down each day and going again. With the ordinary things of the Christian life. It's the ordinary warfare. Just fighting, fighting, fighting to grow each day. Is it worth it? It is worth it. No man has God's peace unless he's driving out God's enemies from his life. That is, he's driving out these ways of sin out of his soul. That's when he gets God's peace. There's no true happiness without true holiness. The person who's miserable, the person who's having conflict inside, is the person who's not holy. Where they know what they should do, and they're not willing to do it, and they're not doing it. The one who's happy is the one who's holy. It's in the presence of God that there's joy and health and peace. And that's why we should go to it and keep on going to it. Fall down 7 times, get up again, put sin to death, and live for the glory of God.